Now, I know I kind of mentioned it. I'm actually pretty excited about this sermon series that we've been doing on relationships. Matter of fact, why don't we just put up our key scripture that we've been using? I think we started every service with that so far. And so for those of you who didn't bring your Bibles, that's fine. Or if you just want, you brought your Bible and you want to, you know, just kind of follow along, all the verses behind me. But the verse we've been using is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" Now, this morning, I want to dive into the marriage relationship. Now, we've already did our relationship with God. We've also looked at godly relationships. And there was a reason why I wanted to do those two first. It really is, because without those two types of relationships firmly in place, you will have a harder time not only finding, but actually maintaining a godly marriage relationship. Now, Pastor, that kind of seems like a broad statement. Well, I can promise you this. If God is not the center of every single one of your relationships, you're out of balance. Matter of fact, you will find that God will not bless those other relationships. He won't. There's a reason why God tells us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. You know, the foundation must be in place. It has to be our strongest relationship. It has to be the building block of every other relationship we have. And I can also promise you this. If you've not developed godly, God-centered relationships with other people, you have no business getting married. You don't. Why? Well, because a marriage that's not built on God will fail, and a marriage must be built on God where God is your only priority. And look, a marriage that does not have godly people in your life speaking words of life into you, allowing you to receive from God the blessings and the help that you need, it's just positioning you in a way that you're living life alone. But Pastor, I'm married. How many of you have ever seen marriages where two people are married but they're living life alone? A marriage without both of those building blocks, a strong relationship with God and strong relationships with other godly people, is destined to fail. Now, I'm going to spend the majority of my time this morning in the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is probably one of my wife's favorite books, so I know I'm getting a good lunch today. So I'm telling you, husbands, it's wise to do things that make your wife smile. And like wearing a tie, Jesse, I agree. But now, the book of Ruth, let me give you a little background. You can turn there if you want, because we're going to really be spending the rest of our time there. But the events of Ruth happened basically between 1160 and 1100 BC. That's before Christ. That's before Christ was born. Matter of fact, they believe this happened in kind of the later period where the judges were in charge. After Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, there was a period of time after that where there were a number of judges that ruled over Israel. Basically, they were judges. They judged what was right and what wasn't right. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. This was not a good time in Israel. This was a dark time. And the reason why there was kind of like a dark and painful time was because the nation of Israel, they decided they were not going to follow Jesus. They decided that they wanted to follow every other god that there was out there. So all the nations that were surrounding them, they decided to follow those gods instead. And it caused them to live lives that were just immoral. They were completely against what God had put in his law for them to follow. Now, that was a problem because God didn't put up with it. And so God brought things to, I guess you'd say, politely remind the nation of Israel to stop doing this. Brought war, brought famine, brought all types of trouble to the Israel nation. Matter of fact, that's what's happening right now in the very beginning of Ruth. It's a time of famine. Now, there's a man. His name was Elimelech. He had a wife. His name was Naomi. Now, they were living in Israel at the time. They had two sons. Famine had gotten so bad, they had to leave. They didn't have any food. So they left their town of Bethlehem and went to another country called Moab. They believed they probably lived there around 10 years. Now, while they were in Moab, both of their sons married Moabite women. They were just living in that area. They weren't married when they left Israel, and so they got married. But then tragedy started to strike the family. First, Amalek dies. We don't even know how, it just dies. And then both sons die. So now you have Naomi, she's a widow, and you have her two daughter-in-laws that are now widows as well. Now, all of a sudden, they hear news from back home. There's food back in Israel. So Naomi's like, well, what am I doing here then? This isn't even my people. So I'm going to go back home where the food is. So they decide to do that. And then actually both of the daughter-in-laws decide they want to come too. Naomi's like, whoa. You are not even from my nation. Moab is your nation. Don't come with me. Stay here. Go back to your families. I mean, it's been tragic already. I mean, your husbands are dead. Go back to your families. They'll take care of you. Live here. Basically, marry again. Find husbands here. One of them decides, you know what? That's a good idea. You're right. And she goes back home. Now, there's the other daughter-in-law. Her name was Ruth. But she decides to stay. As a matter of fact, I love reading this portion of Scripture. It's Ruth 1, starting in verse 15. It says, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. It's actually, that verse of Scripture is often used in a lot of wedding ceremonies, which is kind of interesting because it's not even a conversation between a husband and a wife. It's not. It's actually between the mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. Now, but marriages must have this level of commitment, this loving loyalty that is portrayed here by Ruth. If we're going to, with all the world will throw at marriages, if it does not have that as a foundation, it's just not going to last. Now, what I have learned is that too often in marriages, people go into them without the right characteristics necessary to ensure that their marriage will be successful. So today what I want to do is, as we go through this book of Ruth, is I want to kind of point out key characteristics that you would find in a man that you would consider to be marriage material. Okay? Yes, I'm going to teach you what to look for in a man. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, are you telling me that these characteristics are only found in men? No, not necessarily. Not at all. Matter of fact, many of these are found in both men and women. And as a matter of fact, as I go through them, some of you may say, well, Pastor, my marriage don't even have that characteristic in it. But that's okay too. Because what you can then decide to do today is say, all right, that's a gap in my marriage. That's a gap in my character. So I'm going to now change and begin to grow and bring that to my marriage. So now, some of you may say, so why focusing just on the men this morning? Well, number one, I am one. I am. And, so that means is that I'm speaking from experience. And so when things get a little tough this morning, and they're going to get a little tough this morning, you won't say that I'm favoring the men. You won't. And number two, and like I said, I'm speaking now as a man. I have found in my experience that the majority of the problems that I see in marriages is when a man is not willing to be the husband who loves his bride the way that Christ loves the church, who is his bride. Now, I didn't expect a lot of the men to jump up and give me a big amen on that. Matter of fact, some of you may think, this guy's a traitor. Yeah, I am, you know? And the women are probably were too scared to say amen. They're probably like looking around like, you know, am I allowed to? But you know what I've learned in relationships? The only person that I can change is me. It is. It's the only person I can change. And look, you know me, right? You know me as your pastor. Usually when I'm preaching, who am I preaching at? Me. I'm preaching at me, and you just happen to be here and listening to my conversation. Well, this morning, what I wanted you, as you're listening to my conversation, as I'm preaching about the areas in my life that I wish to grow in as a husband and really as a man of God, then you'll be able to glean some of them as well. But, and actually, my hope is one day that I can get my wife to preach. You know, maybe she'll do the sermon and she'll speak about the women and areas that the women can grow in. So, you've heard her preach, right? Okay. All right, so let's jump into the book of Ruth. All right, Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" All right, so number one, a man who is marriage material is someone who's found worthy. Did you heard what I said, right? Boaz was called a worthy man in the clan of Elimelech. He had a reputation of one who was strong and mighty. That's what the word worthy there means. It means strong and mighty. But the interesting thing is, it isn't just strong and mighty in the world, you know, because he was considered very well off, very affluent. He had taken care of business, I guess you'd say. But it was not just on that end. See, this word mighty also said that he was mighty in the law. And back then, that was basically the Bible. That was their Bible. He was known as one who was mighty in the Word of God. And so if you think about it, a modern day Boaz, if that's what we want to be, he's going to be someone who has a good reputation. He's proven himself to be a man of character. His worthiness is not just in his works, you know, and his worthiness is not just in his words. Because as I've learned in marriage, words don't carry a lot of weight in marriage. Actions and attitudes, I've learned, speak so much louder. And so what he's saying is that make sure that you are a man who has a solid and strong relationship with God. That's where the word worthy comes from. Now, why is that important in a marriage? I can tell you why. Because ladies, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you marry a man who does not love the Lord God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, you'll be what the Bible calls unequally yoked. Yoke? Pastor, what's a yoke? Well, let me explain what a yoke is. See, a yoke is an instrument that's used by farmers. Here, come here, Philip. Come here, Jonathan. Come on. Come up here. Yes, you have to put your phone away. Yeah. All right, turn around. So a yoke would be an instrument that would go around the neck of this boy and the neck of this boy, and it would attach the two together. Now, if that yoke was on them and Jonathan wanted to go this way and Philip wanted to go this way, could they? No, they couldn't. It forces them to go at the same pace and in the same direction. Now, you guys can sit down. Now, when it comes to marriages, you want to be sure that you're equally yoked, which means that you both are going at the same pace and in the same direction. And that's what having a godly husband will allow you to be able to do. Because if you're serving God with everything you got and he's not, you're not going to go anywhere, because one of you is going to want to go one direction and the other one's going to want to go the other one. And to be honest, when it comes right down to it, what do people speak about you when you're not there? What's your reputation? Have you been seen as someone who's worthy, both mighty and strong? Not just in the world, not just in the workplace, but in the Word of God, in the kingdom of God. See, sometimes I'm learning that it's usually one or the other, not both. Some men, it's neither, to be honest. Now, all right, let me continue. Ruth 2, verse 3. "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" And that's number two. A man who is marriage material speaks contagious words of life. Speaks contagious words of life. Did you notice the first words that we hear out of Boaz? What are the first things he says? Words of encouragement to the people that work for him. And you know what I find almost just as important? How do they respond to him? the exact same way. They respond with words of blessing on him as well. And that's what a modern-day Boaz is. They have the reputation as an encourager. They have a reputation of one who speaks life into people. Matter of fact, they will not be seen as one who's always complaining, who's always condemning, who's always criticizing those that are around him. Matter of fact, and this type of behavior should be contagious. It should be, right? You really want to see who someone is? Listen to them. Listen to how they talk. See the words that come out of their mouth. Are they people, when they walk into a room, that they bring life? Or are they the kind of person, when they walk into the room, they suck the life out of it? You ever been around someone when they walk into a room and it's my bad work, my bad back, my bad job, my bad wife, my bad neighbors, and my bad car, and you almost like, gosh, I gotta get out of here. It's like you're shriveling up as right in front of them. But have you ever been in a room when someone walks in and they're like, you gotta hear what God did today? And you know what? Their life's not perfect. They've gone through challenges, but they come in and say, and even the challenges, when they're speaking about them, they're like, yeah, I'm going to do this, but I'm trusting God. Yeah, I lost my job, but you know, my God's able, and he's always provided my needs. And yeah, my boy at home, he's just driving me, but you know what? My God said that whatever I put into him, it will one day bring forth fruit. Those are the kind of people that you want in your life. You want ones that are speaking words of life, speaking words of encouragement. And if there's anything that marriages need today that I'm seeing, they need men to be the biggest cheerleaders of their wives. They do. When you come home, it's not to run to the cave. It's to put your wife on a chair and say, you did awesome today. You did great. I love you. I'm so thankful that God has planted you in my life. Only the women are amening. Why? All right, well, then I better continue. All right, Ruth 2, verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, this is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And that's what number three is. See, a man who is marriage material is a protector. He's a protector. See, Boaz put safeguards around that place to protect her. Matter of fact, you know how he did it too? He didn't do it by isolating her. Did you notice that? How did he bring protection to her? Brought her around others. Stay with the young women. Stay together. Stay inside my field. He put boundaries and safeguards around to make sure that she was well cared for. And if you also didn't notice, he actually began to address problems even before they happened, didn't he? He said, hey, didn't I already go to the young men and say, leave her alone? Didn't I already do that? And that's what a modern day Boaz, I guess, would do in your life. He would protect you. He would protect things like your purity. He would. How would he do that? Well, you know what? By setting up and respecting boundaries in your life. Now, why would he do that? Look, he knows that sex is sacred. He does. And it should be only enjoyed in marriage. He knows that. Matter of fact, he appreciates high standards, Boaz. They do. They appreciate them. Why? Because he does this because he does not want to allow things to progress to a point when you're not married that would cause you to potentially stumble. So he puts up boundaries before they even become a problem. He also will guard your heart. How will he do that? Well, he does that by addressing and setting up things. Well, he wants to make sure that you know his intentions for you even before they get to a point. That's actually something I found with men. I'm learning that men are not being the leaders that God's called them to be. Nothing bugs me more in relationships when I see the lady deciding when they should date or when they should get married or when they should be engaged or when. It is the God-given right of the man to actually be the leader in these relationships. Yet I see them almost being led around. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, a man is someone who lets him know intentions up front. Doesn't play around with your mind. Doesn't leave you guessing. Doesn't leave you having to wonder what's going on. Matter of fact, my personal opinion, sex before marriage is the man's responsibility. It is. Be a man of honor. Be a man who's willing to say, I'll set up the standards and the boundaries in our relationship so I don't potentially end up sleeping with someone else's wife. Oh, men hate that one. I'm telling you, I talk to some men who are dating, and I'm saying, you're sleeping potentially with someone else's wife? You don't know if you're going to get married. There's no commitment yet. So that's my question is, are you a man who takes responsibility and creates a safe environment for your girlfriend, for your fiance, for your wife? Different levels of relationship, right? Do you lead in every area of the relationship? See, a good husband is not one. I like the fact that when he put the protections around Ruth, he did it not by isolating her. I've seen women in some marriages that are isolated from other people, and that's not good. That's not healthy. That's not safe. You bring people together. There's strength in numbers. All right. You didn't like that one. I'm sorry. All right. Let's continue. Ruth 9, 2 verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Skip down to verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat down beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her. Because number 4, a man who is marriage material is a provider. Boaz met all of Ruth's needs. Not only gave her water, but he gave her more than enough. Did you notice that she even had leftovers? He gave her that much? I can tell you this. The only way that a man can provide for a woman that way is if he had already did the work beforehand to have that ability to give. I mean, a modern-day Boaz will be a hard worker. He will. He's mature, and he understands his priorities. Look, being a provider does not mean making lots of money. It really doesn't. Being a provider means that you take care of the basic needs of your family, wife, and kids. Matter of fact, under his leadership and protection, you should always feel safe and secure financially. This is because he has your best interests at heart. He serves you sacrificially, and he loves you the way that Jesus loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? To death. So my question is, are you known as someone who does the necessary to take care of your family? Matter of fact, how would your boss describe your work ethic? How would they? You know, do you save before you buy, or do you just buy and hope to pay it off? That's called being a good steward. See, a good husband is someone who understands that everything they have is God's. And it allows him not only to take care of his family, but also allows him to give to other people generously. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Then she said, I found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Because number five, a man who is marriage material is observant. He is. He took the time to learn the reputation of someone. He didn't assume anything. He was observant enough to visualize with his own eyes the work ethic inside of Ruth. And you know what he did? He went to other people that he trusted and he verified what he saw. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. And what I like, the fact that Boaz was willing to vocalize his observations. He used it as yet again another opportunity to speak life into Ruth. And that's what a modern-day Boaz will do. Look, they'll see you. They will take time to observe you. If this is someone who someday will marry you, they will find you attractive. They will. Look, marriages need that. I'm not being superficial. I'm being serious. Marriages need that. But the other thing is, they won't just see physical beauty in you. They will see what is inside as well, because they know that beauty is not just the skin on your body. It's what God has placed inside of you that makes you beautiful. It's true. And you know what I've learned? The only way you could be observant with someone is if you're not looking at you. Isn't it true? Don't find a man who's always in front of the mirror, who's always talking about himself and how great he is. Find a man who's actually able to see the beauty in everything else around him. And look, a man whose marriage material will study you. He'll find out what makes you you. He'll find out what makes you tick. He'll find out the things that you love. Matter of fact, he'll surprise you. And he'll say, you know what, here's something for you. And you're like, how did you know? I've been watching you. I've seen. What, would that be a good thing, ladies, if men would do that once in a while? But that's what my question is. Are you a man who's willing to find out about someone? Not by just observing them, but really with checking with other people that you trust, making sure that they are who they say they are. But are you someone who only looks at outer beauty? Are you someone who sees the beauty that God has placed inside each one of us? As a matter of fact, that's wisdom and understanding that beauty on the surface fades, but what's inside, that lasts forever. Verse 20, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man that is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he has said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So verse number six, a man who is marriage material is compassionate. He's compassionate. Boaz showed compassion toward Ruth. Remember, this was a person who wasn't even an Israelite, and he had compassion on Naomi, who was a widow. And it's interesting that he sets himself up to be sure that she's taken care of. He lets her glean through the rest of the entire harvest. He makes sure that she's protected. He makes sure that the young men know and watch out for her. We saw in previous scriptures, he even said to them, pull some extra out and lay it down. And don't get mad at her for it. Just let her get that. But that's what a modern-day Boaz will do, right? They'll look for opportunities to bless people, even when he knows that they have no chance at all of ever repaying them. To me, that's the sign of a giver who gets it, is those who are willing to give, knowing that there is impossible for them to pay you back. That's why, honestly, I loved serving on the street fireside. Because you know what? When you feed someone who's homeless, it's not like they're going to go home and cook you a meal. It's not possible. It's giving without any expectation of anything in return. So my question is how do you give? Are you an opportunistic giver? Which means you love to give to the person, you know, I'll buy you lunch because I know you, you know, Next week, it's on you. Or are you someone who just gives for just the love of giving? Someone who is generous, who's compassionate, who sees the needs and just wants to pour into them? The more that marriages had that type of self-sacrificing giving, I'm telling you, the strength of them would be incredible. Now I'm going to jump to Ruth 3, starting in verse 9. He, being Boaz, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." My final one, a man who is marriage material is a man of integrity. The man of integrity. See, Boaz knew that there was one other person that actually was higher in priority to be able to redeem Elimelech, all of his lands, and would have been given the honor of marrying Ruth. And you know the interesting thing is, he didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to fight it. Didn't try to weasel his way around it. He knew it, and he walked forward in it. See, and that's what a modern-day Boaz will do. They don't manipulate. They don't cheat. They don't lie. They got nothing to hide. You want a good marriage? Follow those ones right there. Don't cheat, don't lie, don't manipulate, and don't hide. And I can promise you, your marriage will go through just incredible growth. They do what's right even when it's hard. Because look, he wanted to marry Ruth. There's no secret. He wanted that. But he said, you know what? Because I'm a man of integrity, I know that someone else has got dibs. They got first chance. And so you know what? I'm gonna do what's honorable and let them do that. But the interesting thing is, a modern day Boaz, he not only listens to, but he follows wise counsel of more seasoned men. He does. Whether that be a counselor, maybe an elder, a pastor, just someone that they trust, that they can speak words of life into them. You know why? Because they know they don't know everything. If more men in marriages would, and even those who are thinking of getting married, would find someone who has been and put yourself under them, listen to them, allow them to speak words of life and truth into you, help you to have the tools necessary to make sure that your marriage is a strong one, we would see less marriage problems in the world today. We really would. See, as a modern day Boaz, they're not threatened even when the truth costs them. So are you a man of your word? Are you someone who people like to deal with? Or are you the kind of person that people actually try to avoid? They kind of see you with suspicion. Are you someone who behaves the same way whether someone's looking or not? That's integrity. Now, as I kind of wrap up this morning, there's a lot that we can learn from the life of Ruth and Boaz. I mean, I really barely glossed over it. Read the book. It's not that long of a book. Read the book of Ruth, and you'll even be able to glean more from it than I was able to give you this morning. But I can tell you this, obedience in everyday life, it pleases God. It does. And when we mirror Boaz's character through how we interact with other people, we bring glory to God. Look, are only these characteristics to be found in men? No. Matter of fact, how many men would love to find a woman who's considered worthy, who has a good reputation, who speaks words of life into people, who not only protects but provides for her family, who sees the good in people, who's compassionate, and is a woman of integrity? I'm telling you, men, that's a woman to fight for. That's a woman to treasure. That's a woman to cheer and put on top of a chair when you get home from work and applaud and say, you know what? Thank you. Thank you for being willing to stay with me. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I don't really see all these characteristics in my marriage. Or honestly, I'm dating or interested in someone and they don't have these things. Well, I'm going to tell you this, and this is the truth, and I tell this to every person who comes to me for marriage counseling. The only person that you can change is you. That's it. It's all you can change. And so, you know what? But there's a secret to that, though. If there's something that you're wanting to see in your spouse, in your boyfriend, in your fiance, sow into your area of need. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what? If you wish that your husband was a better encourager, or you wish your boyfriend or significant other was going to do that, sow into your area of need. What I mean by that is you give that. You give that. I'm telling you, you want to get back something that you don't have, is you give that. So you know what? If you want kindness, plant kindness. Guess what will grow from that? Kindness. See, the problem is a lot of us are sowing criticalness. We're sowing complaining. We're sowing, well, if he was only, if she was only. They sow those into relationships, and they wonder why they don't see the growth that they want and they need in their marriages. Now, for those of you who are not married yet, but looking, begin to cultivate these characteristics in your life. By having these in your life, you will be better positioned to have the marriage that God wants you to have. Amen? Amen. Now, what I want to do next week is I'm going to touch on, and next week it's going to be a little different because I have to kind of build you a foundation. Next week, I'm talking about the relationships that we have with people in the world. That's going to be very different than the relationship we have with God, the relationship we have with other people who are Christ followers. Definitely different than the marriage relationship. This is going to be people who have said, I'm not following God. What is that relationship that we have with them? See, if we're called to reach them, we better understand what that relationship should look like and the boundaries necessary so we can be effective in reaching them with the gospel. Amen? Amen. So why don't you stand with me this morning?